Good morning, universe, and welcome to another day redeemed from death and looking forward to life because of what our Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. You're listening to Sharper Iron, waking you up with the long gospel of the living God drawn straight from the text of Holy Scriptures here, all part of your morning drive for the soul on Worldwide KFU. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 21, and because we lost most of chapter 1 and 2 over the weekend, Pastor Peter Ill in studio is insistent that we go back and we pick up some of that as well, and I'm glad to have him so rigorously determining the show prep for me, and that way I don't have to work quite as hard. If you got a question or comment this morning, phone lines are not open. You got to give us a tweet instead. You can do that at Rev Fisk on the Twitter sphere. It's the easy way to do it anyway. So go ahead and throw a tweet our way if you got a question about Philippians chapter 3. In the meantime, I don't want to waste time blabbing in your ear when we got Ill in studio and we got a lot of text to cover.
We do. Good morning. It's always fun to get to be here. And on a Monday, it means we get bonus Bible, which is really, really exciting.
Before you jump in, just real quick, anything this fall taking place out there? And I didn't even see it. In Trinity Millstadt, anything big coming up in the next couple weeks?
Yeah, we have a couple of cool things coming up. Just yesterday, we got to have our congregational picnic. So we went out to the local park and got to have church in the park and a barbecue and time together as a congregation. And knowing that the saints of God together can not only hear God's word together, but also can eat, you know, hamburgers and brats together and have that social time is just fantastic. And we also get to host, talking about eating together, we get to host Circuit Forum here in a couple of weeks. And so we're going to have a special St. Michael and All Angels Day divine service in the afternoon. Get to have a couple authors come and speak about their work on Christian manliness and Christian femininity.
Hammer. Yeah,
Pastor Hammer and Rebecca Curtis are going to come speak with us. And so it's woohoo!
Yeah, yeah.
And then we get to have our business meeting too. And so we're starting up with rally day and Sunday school, and it's time to get things started again.
It's fall.
Shaking off the summer and tackling the fall. So all kinds of excitement coming up. But as we pick up with the bonus Bible today, I actually, if with your permission, would like to share a hymn that I was introduced to a couple of weeks ago that picks up on Philippians 1. There's a whole hymn that tells the story of Philippians 1.
Oh, cool.
And so if it's okay, I'd like to read that hymn.
Please.
As a poem, and then we'll go ahead and pick up with where we start, because I haven't met this one before, and I was so excited to get to make a new friend in the hymnal. This is hymn number 838 in the Lutheran Service Book. The saints of Christ are one in every place. The saints of Christ are one in every place to serve the gospel of his costly grace. From those first days to this, our hope the same, the love of Christ, one Lord, one saving name. In chains for Christ, his prisoners love to sing, for slaves and free rejoice to praise our King. Though the church on earth still suffers wrong, the cross of Christ remains our pilgrim song. To live is Christ, for us to die is gain. Where then shall be our hunger, danger, pain? Our joy to preach good news to rich and poor, then be with Christ to live forevermore. Lord Jesus Christ, heaven's praise let earth repeat. The work that you began, you will complete. By grace let every foe become your friend. Your day, O Christ, shall dawn and never end.
Hmm.
And especially as we have our bonus Bible today, that third stanza, to live is Christ, for us to die is gain, where then shall be our hunger, danger, pain, really sticks out because Friday you left off at Philippians 1:20, and right after that, St. Paul picks up and talks about him being in chains, and he says, so I'm hard-pressed between what I want more. Do I want to die and be with Christ, which is far better, or do I want to continue serving you, Philippians, as your pastor, as your apostle, as your spiritual father? And he says that he would... for him, it would be far better for him to go be with Jesus. But he said, but I really prefer to be with you, the Philippians, the body of Christ there in Philippi instead. And we don't know exactly how it is that God worked out whatever it is that God worked out. We know that at the end of the book of Acts, Acts concludes with Paul being alive in Rome awaiting trial. And that's where it stops. So we don't know exactly what Paul's last days looked like. But we do know that tension of living in the world. And many times Christians will say, gee, Pastor, man, I'm ready for Jesus to come and take me now. And I can really resonate with that. This world is a rough place as we look at hurricanes in Texas and Florida and wildfires and the persecutions that we face, and picking up our cross and following Jesus can be really rough work. But with that said, we also are called to these Christian vocations and services where we get to care for others. And when we do, we have that tension of being in the here, but wanting to go be with Jesus in a completely different way in heaven, awaiting the resurrection too.
I got two thoughts I really want to throw at you, and cool. I don't want to take us off too far on a tangent, but on the one hand, I totally understand the struggle too. I mean, I get the struggle of it's better by far to depart and be with Christ. What I worry about, or what makes me sad, is that the prayer then becomes a prayer for death, usually, rather than a prayer for Christ's return. Yes, it is better to depart and be with Christ, but it's even better for Christ to return. And it just, the loss of that resurrection foresight as the kind of the driving factor of the American Christian ethos, and it's influenced us as Lutherans quite a bit, just to see that the counsel is not, hey, maybe you'll die tomorrow. I mean, the counsel is, well, Jesus could come back this afternoon, and why don't you ask him to? Because that's a good thing to ask him to. The other thing, which is, I think, so valuable, though, is the vocation of weakness. We are so addicted to our works. We are so addicted to believing that the reason to be alive is to do things, that we really struggle when we reach that point in life when my hands have been taken from me, I just can't do what I want to do. And we don't see that the value in being served by others, like unto an infant, is in fact the value of faith alone. That there's a great strength or a great gift God gives in your weakness to other people and their ability to love you. And it's in this way also a gift to you to learn, you know, you're not needed. This is true. You're not needed. But God loves you anyway. And it leads back to just basically grace alone theology.
Right. And to tie that in with another scripture passage that speaks that way, when Peter is speaking with Jesus in John 21, excuse me, I'm all gumped up this morning.
What I said was a very emotive and powerful thing, so I can understand that would choke you up.
Exactly, yes. When Jesus is talking with Peter, and he says, the day will come when someone will dress you and they will take your hand and lead you to where you don't want to go. It's very much that same vocation of weakness, and it's one that, while Jesus was speaking especially to Peter there, it is one that we also, as Christians today, also resonate with, where the time will come when others will come and dress us and take us to do those things that Christ has called us to do, if we want to or if we don't. But thinking back a little bit to what you were saying about the resurrection, we have a thing as American Christians today that we talk a lot about heaven. And a lot of times when you ask Joe Christian what they think about heaven, they'll say, that's the place where Christians go when they die. Mm. And then when you say, is there anything else? Many times they'll say, no. I knew a Christian once as I was going through this, and I said, when you die and go to heaven, that's a good thing. But then Jesus is going to come back, and then you will be... it'll be even better than heaven. And I saw some nodding heads, and that was exciting. And one very faithful, pious, older Christian lady shook her head, and she said, well, I'm not going.
Oh.
And because so often when we think about heaven, we think this is the completion, but it's not quite. Dying and being with Christ is far better than what we have now, just like Paul says here in Philippians 1. But there's something even better than heaven. That is the resurrection. And so often in my pastoral ministry, when I hear people talking about wanting to die and be with Jesus, it's because they're on their deathbed. They're sick. They're infirm. It hurts. And these are very real things with very real pains. And so from there, they want to be with Jesus because that's better. And I get that. But we have gotten a little bit complacent. about talking about Jesus coming again, which is why I'm so glad we get the season of Advent coming up here right before Christmas, when we get to pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus.
Right.
And that is our prayer for Advent. It's not just a pre-Christmas kickoff.
Right.
It's not Christmas pregame, but instead it is learning to pray again. And I need this reminder every year. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come in your incarnation in Bethlehem. Come in your body and blood and sanctify me because I need it. And come quickly. Come, in fact, come so quickly that we don't have to do this again next year. You know, my tongue-in-cheek joke is come quickly, Lord Jesus, so I don't have to hang the Christmas lights again.
Or take them down.
Or take them down. But more realistically, it's come quickly, Lord Jesus, so I don't have to pray the same prayer next year. Mm. Come quickly and do your will.
That's better by far. The come, Lord Jesus, be our guest prayer, even there, the real essence of that prayer historically is the return of Christ, not just make this food, you know, blessing to our body. It's fine to ask for that as well. And I love the language of completion, too. It's not that heaven is bad. It's just incomplete. And you got to kind of segregate those two. But the resurrection's complete. It's the fulfillment. Let's hit chapter two, though.
Yeah, and I was actually just about to segue. You had talked about the vocation of weakness. And Paul actually picks up on that and builds into it in chapter two. Because he says, have this same mind among yourselves. Humble yourself, take on this calling of weakness, just like Jesus Christ your Lord, who humbled himself to death, even to death on the cross, the death of slaves and traitors and rioters, of enemies of the state, that there was nothing more shameful in the Roman Empire than a crucifixion. And Jesus humbled himself to crucifixion. And that part is kind of expected. But then you have this this kind of Paul Harvey, the rest of the story. And then he says, he humbled himself so much that he's exalted because now he's at the right hand of God and every tongue will confess and every knee will bow and everybody will know that Jesus Christ is Lord. And since you know Jesus Christ is Lord, O you Philippians, you will shine like stars in the sky. Mm. And you will be seen because you have gotten to this place of confessing the faith even before everybody else has. And so you get to shine. And so you Philippians shine. But as you're shining, it can be a rough road. And so that's where we pick up with chapter three. He's bouncing back and forth between this this weakness and this strength that we have in Christ. And so when we pick up in three, he talks, you're called to be weak in Christ and you're called to exult in Christ. And so here's how the nuts and bolts play out. And that's where chapter three really picks up.
Yeah, I'm still just dwelling on the beautiful passage of it. I hate the subtitle here, though. The example, Christ's example of humility. Yes, it is indeed Christ's example of humility, but this beautiful passage about the humiliation of Christ beyond anything we could imagine as the final gift. But more than that, and it is an example language, I suppose, it's the pinnacle of human mindset, which is that I don't think about me as being here for me to get things. That I am made for you, for others. And the sinful condition has made it so that my fear is, if I live that way, I'll be taken advantage of, which in this world, frankly, you kind of will be.
Right, just like the old Latin phrase, incurvatus se. Sin makes you incurvatus se, or curved in on yourself, kind of like a contact lens. And as it folds in on you, sin makes everybody selfish. Mm. And what Christ does is Christ flips us inside out and makes us focused on the other. Mm. And so I can be very much like Paul was beaten and oppressed and went through hard times, much like Christ was stricken, smitten, and afflicted for others. So we also live that same pattern in Christ and we follow his example as we live for the other.
Well, we get to see.
It's, you know, backwards to human common sense.
It is backwards, and the inversion of it takes place in Christ fully and totally on the cross, where the Almighty and the exalted God is lifted up, not in glory, but in total asphyxiation, right? And he achieves this as a human for us. We now, as you said, we hear this, it creates faith in us, and then it begins to, like, percolate and have an effect and kind of trickle its way back out of us again. As Paul says, though, not that he's made it his own, and not that this is complete, but certainly the marks of that faith are there upon you, and they do have an effect, which is that, well, when the suffering comes, you're not only a sinner taking it for your own sake, you're also a saint, one to ask, what does my neighbor need? It's good stuff. Sharper Iron, Pastor Peter Ill in studio, coming back. Stick around.
St. Louis Best in food, beer, spirits, and coffee will be on tap at the Brew in the Lou Festival Saturday, October 14th, from 1 until 5 p.m. at Francis Park in St. Louis Hills, benefiting Lutheran education. Brew in the Lou is more than just a tasting festival, live music, dancing, vendor sampling, and selling. For information on wristbands, lesastl.org. Or on the phone, 314-200-0797. Brew in the Lou.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Visitors are flocking to Wittenberg, Germany this year for the 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation. You too can follow in Luther's footsteps through a new two-part video called The Luther Mile. Tour the cradle of the Reformation with LCMS President Reverend Dr. Matthew Harrison as he provides facts and anecdotes of historic Reformation sites. Watch The Luther Mile at LutheranReformation.org/LutherMile.
In 1924, we embraced the new technology of that day, radio. Since that day, we've stayed on the cutting edge of technology. There are many easy ways to listen to Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand. We proclaim the gospel of Christ in both word and song. Now that's why you should listen. The where and the how, well, that's up to you. The messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.
Man, I thought Peter could talk, but I didn't know he could until we went to break. So you listen to Sharper Iron on Worldwide KFUO, part of your morning drive for the soul. Looking at Philippians chapter 3, I'm not going to waste time saying much more than digging straight into the text for you, because that's what it is. Chapter 3, verse 1, Philippians. Paul says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." And that's going to come back as an idea later in the book, this rejoice language, which I don't know what Pastor
it has been earlier in Philippians. Rejoice runs through it all. And Paul in chains is saying rejoice. And
which
it's
is
really
crazy.
Counterintuitive. And we're back to that whole calling of weakness that we were talking about before.
I don't know if I've ever shared this with you or not, and I don't want to go down the rabbit hole again too far, but I tend to translate rejoice, when I'm preaching at least, as comfort instead, to emphasize it's not about that Paul sitting there like just with a smile on his face, happier than a clam. It's more that he has a place to know that there's an answer, and that enlightens the load in a very particular way. And so comfort has an edge to that.
It's more than just be happy.
Yeah, yeah.
Sometimes we hear rejoice or we hear blessed are, and people will say, oh, that's just a command to be happy. No. Your Christian life is not one of just like slap a smile on and look like everything is okay and look like you're happy even when you're suffering and even when you're miserable. When Paul talks about rejoicing in suffering, it's not just slap a smile on, but it is finding your comfort in Jesus Christ in the midst of suffering.
There's a loved favorite hymn that has a line in it that I just can't bear. It's, you know, I am Jesus' little lamb, ever glad of heart I am. Well, if by that I mean ever comforted by the gospel when I hear it, amen.
Mm-hmm.
If by that I mean I can smile and be happy no matter what comes my way, well, then this is a condemnation of me.
In my younger days, I still do have a thing for bright clothing. Maybe it's because so often I end up in the black clerical shirt and it's just kind of drab, but I have a bright yellow tie, and it has eyes and a mouth, and around it to make this the edges of the smiley face, it says, "Smile, Jesus loves you." And it's kind of neon. I was 20. It's okay. But
I forgive you, too. So
thank
you. Right.
But so often we think that the Christian life is simply, "Smile, Jesus
loves
you."
Right,
right. And I see where that attitude comes from, but I think it's okay as a Christian to be honest and say, "I find comfort in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and I rejoice, even as the tears are streaming down my face."
But you can't do that if you think the joy is happiness. You know, and so it's fine to be happy as a Christian, too, but to recognize that there are times when it's okay not to be happy, and it's okay to just remember the resurrection is the answer. I don't have that now. It's far away. I'm anxious. I long for that thing. And that is the joy, I think. But right. But when we make it happiness, it's hard to hear it, at least for anyone who struggles with real suffering, I think. So he says then, "To write the same things to you is no trouble for me, and is safe for you," which is like dogma, right? A truth. We repeat ourselves. Catechism, catecho. Now, and then he shifts, though, in verse 2, and it's a little bit out of the blue. "Look out for the dogs," right? "Look out for the evildoers." Now, well, that's fighting language.
Pastor Fiske, I want to stop you for a second, because we have something structural going on here.
Tell it.
So in chapter 1, he says, "I thank God always in my remembrance of you." In other words, he's following his letter structure style.
Makes sense.
So he goes through chapter 2, and he talks about the doctrinal content of his letter. Now, in Romans, he goes through that for, 12
long
chapters. In Philippians, he does it for one chapter or one chapter and a half. But now here he gets to his practical matters. And so he's going to start listing things pretty quickly, and he's going to bounce topic to topic.
Interestingly, though, the finally there is a good tip off to this. Uh-huh. And really, that should be the end of chapter 2, right? And then 3
be.
Verse 1 should be, "Look out for the dogs." I love this language of "look out for the dogs," because it's nasty, rude, fighting language, which you got to be careful. I'm not saying go out and be rude, Christian, no. But there's a point for recognizing that you can scoff at the world. It's okay. It's evil. You can scoff at evil. "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers." But now notice what he says the evildoer is. "Look out for those who mutilate the flesh." He's not talking about tattoos. I promise you. Yeah. He's talking about circumcision. And why is circumcision condemned? We just went through Galatians this spring and summer, right? It's not just because if you're circumcised, it's okay. That's not the problem. The problem is believing that you can save yourself by what you do with this body. And that's the real thing to watch out for.
Right. And if your hope for salvation is fixed on your circumcision and not on Christ, then you're focused on yourself. It's a self-idolatry. Also, because I've heard this verse used this way before, I just want to caution everybody. Somebody told me once that this is the verse that says that if you're engaged in harmful self-harm behaviors, you should talk to somebody. Talk to your pastor. Talk to a counselor. Talk to a doctor. Talk to folks who can help you. That doesn't mean you're outside the faith, because when it talks about mutilating the flesh, some people think that means that somebody who is engaged in a self-harm activity is outside the gospel. There is nobody, dear Christian, who is outside the gospel.
Right.
And this, so don't think that. If you're looking to your own flesh through circumcision to save you, you're not going to find salvation there. But if you're in need of repentance and faith in Christ, there is hope for you.
There's something really fascinating in the way that flips itself on its head. I'm going to take it back to tattoos just because I know that that's it's still something people aren't comfortable with. It's a freedom that shouldn't be flaunted, but it's also part of our culture, and there are many Christians that do have tattoos. But here's the thing. So the moment that you would set up and say that if you have a tattoo, you've mutilated the flesh and therefore can no longer be a Christian, you've actually become the one who has put trust and faith and salvation into what we do with our bodies. You've become the party of circumcision at that point with that argument. That's the danger that's
there. And I think we had a question a little bit about this.
Yeah. So Cafe Sola asked this pre-coffee question, he says. I don't know how coffee alone can have a pre-coffee question. You think it'd be linked up to his veins somehow. But anyway, Paul spends his time reinforcing the gospel in the midst of Judaizing, that is, those who would teach you have to keep Jewish laws. As those who bring falsehood, shouldn't our churches do the same? That is, spend our time reinforcing the gospel. Well, yeah,
we should, but I also think we don't want to fall off on the other side. This is where Pastor Luther has a really great illustration. He says that speaking theologically, being a theologian, is like a drunkard riding a donkey. Mm-hmm. And this is one of my favorite illustrations. And he says, you know, he comes out after he's had a few too many, and he gets on the donkey and starts his ride home, and he falls off the right side. And he gets up and he shakes himself off and he goes, I'm not going to do that again. And so he gets back on the donkey, In his effort not to fall off on the right side, he falls off the left. We need to watch our confession of the faith and our confession of the gospel so that we don't fall into legalism. Absolutely. But at the same time, if we get so focused on what others are doing and saying so that we don't fall off on this side, we might fall off on the other side with legalism and this idea of Judaizing, then we could slip into antinomianism. We need to simply confess the gospel as it's confessed in Scripture, and we don't want to go too far either way. With that said, we do indeed confess the gospel and say, it's not about your work, it's not about your self-idolatry, be it in the flesh, be it by your works, in any other way. Instead, we simply live with that faith in Christ. We live with that humility that chapter 2 talks about, and so we don't give in to this mutilation of the flesh, but we keep going in Christ.
There's a wonderful book by Adolf Kaberle called The Quest for Holiness. I don't recommend reading it, though. It's a bit...
It's heavy.
It's more than dense. It's like an encyclopedia. So you can read a book called Broken that CPH published, which is an attempt to do the same thing in pop culture. I won't tell you who wrote it, but the end of the book, he gives this comment that if you rightly distinguish law and gospel, then you're going to be called both a legalist and an antinomian. And it's going to happen all the time on both sides of the road, because whenever you speak the gospel, they're going to say antinomian. Whenever you speak the law, they're going to say legalist. The gospel is going to predominate when you speak them both rightly, because it is what it is. But what you're getting at there, the two sides of the horse, when you are a Lutheran, don't expect to please anybody with your preaching, because there's going to be somebody out there that doesn't like one thing or the other.
When both sides are irritated at you, you're doing it right.
That's exactly right. So again, he's watch out for this, though. And he is talking here about legalism. He is saying watch out for the legalist. And as you point out, Pastor Ill, Philippians 2 being largely law, largely follow Christ, an exhortation to conviction in the faith. Nonetheless, watch out for those who would tell you it's about you. For we are, and notice the intentionality, we are already, I would kind of throw in there, we are already the circumcision. What? Circumcision? I thought we're not supposed to do that. That's the point. We already are. We have been cut perfectly by the bleeding of Christ, right? Mm-hmm. We have been purged of any extraneous thing, and I'm trying to use the imagery without going too deep on it.
And we go back to Malachi, too, who says, circumcise not your bodies, but your hearts. And we hear that as well. And
he's
we
not
think
talking about seppuku.
I don't even know what that is, and I don't think I want to.
So when the samurais commit, suicide.
Oh, like harikari.
They cut their heart out. So yeah, yeah.
I kind of wish
their
I didn't
guts.
Know that.
It was more their guts than their heart. But yeah, you don't need to do that. I mean, when you said circumcise your heart, right? I didn't want to get the wrong idea.
Oh yeah, fair enough. Just like yesterday, we heard at my church that Jesus commands you to take away the things that lead you to sin, like your hands and your feet and your eyes.
Right.
That's hyperbole.
Yes.
Don't do it literally, please.
Yes.
But Paul's going to go on and say, if you think that marking your body through circumcision or doing your works are going to save you, well, have I got some news for you, because I was really good at this and it didn't work out for me. Is it okay if I read the text a little bit?
Well, that's what I keep trying to do, but you like to talk.
I know. Okay. Well, let's read the text.
I'm going to read us up to verse 11, and I will only comment two times. I'll keep my comments to two all the way through, and then you just have it when we're done.
Okay.
It's good stuff, Peter. I love it. So we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. One comment then, right? So we are the fulfillment of the law, not by doing it, but by Christ having done it for us. It's already there. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is, whatever I've done with my hands, my feet, my mind, my heart, my entire life long, good as it might be, it's definitely good. It is nothing compared to the free gift of what Jesus has done for you, given to you by preaching. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as scubula. It's an S word in Greek. I promise you that. He translated here as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of the law, of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his going to heaven? No, it actually says of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. What an interesting goal. That by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. I think I had 5 comments, but what do you got?
That's okay. There's all kinds of stuff
that's
in
so
here.
Much. There's so much.
There is. And at first, you kind of want to be annoyed with Paul because you know that guy who can kind of fall back and talk about himself a lot, right? And here Paul says, hey, I had it going on. And I know in my life, there's nothing more annoying than somebody who has everything going for them and who knows it.
Right? I take that personally. Please hear the humor in that.
Yeah,
continue.
It's always wonderful to get to be on a show like Sharper Iron, where we get to pick at each other a little bit and be Christian brothers and go back and forth.
Yes.
I love it. But so Paul says, hey, look, I had it all going on. I was circumcised on the 8th day. And in case you don't know some of the tradition of this, God commanded that circumcision ordinarily be done on the 8th day of a boy's life. I have a physician in my congregation who pointed out to me that there are actually enzymes in the human body that are developed and released into the bloodstream that aren't really there before you're about 8 days old, because that's how the body works. And they are most concentrated around the 8th day. And so you're if you're going to have a severe cut.
Right.
Your body clots best when you're about 8 days old.
Crazy.
But a circumcision before that takes artificial anti-clotting agents that would be used, say, now when a similar procedure is performed. But he is circumcised according to God's command. And when he's circumcised, he is a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's of the tribe of Benjamin. He is all in. He's a Pharisee, which he means is a good thing. He is so zealous for the faith of his fathers that he is persecuting the church, and he is blameless. Everybody's looking up to Rabbi Paul, and Rabbi Paul knows it. We get a little bit, but then he says, as somebody who had all of this going on, I count it as rubbish. It is all gain. There is nothing here left for me. It's not about me. It's not about my works. It's not about what I bring to the party, be it circumcision, be it my zeal, be it my Phariseeism or anything else that I have, my identity as a Hebrew. This is all wrapped up in me being in Christ. If I am in Christ, there is nothing else for me. And this is where we see a pretty marked difference between the way that Paul speaks, say, in Philippians and the way that he speaks in Romans. In Romans, we see a lot of forgiveness talk, right? And he kind of backs into, we are unified in Christ. The one who is baptized into Christ's death is baptized into his resurrection. And so he starts with law and grace and works his way into being unified in Christ. In Philippians, there's not so much talk of law and grace. There's instead, you are in Christ, dear Christian. And as one who is in Christ, continue to live in Christ. And so it doesn't have the same kind of dogmatic...
It's less of a treatise, right?
It's less of a treatise.
But he's got this language, you know, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law.
Right.
I mean, this is law gospel talk of the highest order.
Oh, it's right.
I don't disagree with you. I totally agree. The in Christ language is here, and I think it's gospel. I mean, I think the promise that you are in Jesus, whether I mention baptism or not, you want to mention baptism if you haven't been baptized,
yes.
But you're in Jesus.
And this is where Philippians almost can make me a little bit uncomfortable. I love it. It's Holy Scripture, but it speaks differently than I'm used to. And as Lutherans, we're Romans people, man. I mean, we love Romans.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
But when you get to Philippians, there's a lot of gospel that's built in. And so he is exhorting and encouraging the Philippian church. And he's saying, you are in Christ. stay in Christ. Whereas when he's writing to the Romans, he's writing to people who aren't at the same spiritual place and the same place of spiritual care that the Philippians are. And so he's really drawing them in and saying, hey, you need to be really mindful of the fact that you're in Christ, Philippians. Stay there.
That's exactly it. You are a Christian. It's a promise. So faith means owning it, believing it, using it, and getting some more of that promise as soon as you can. Sharper Iron coming back on the other side of this break. Stick around.
You can't know where you're going unless you know where you've been. And it's even more critical when it comes to the history of God's redeeming grace in Christ. That's the conviction of Concordia Historical Institute, the Department of Archives and History of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. For almost 90 years, we've been dedicated to collecting, cataloging, and showcasing the historical touchstones of Christ's grace and mercy in the life of the Lutheran Church. Help us in the fight against historical amnesia by becoming a member of CHI today. Benefits of CHI membership include our quarterly journal, newsletter, and discounts when you use CHI's research and reference services. You also receive the joy of knowing you're doing your part in preserving and proclaiming Lutheran history for generations to come. Moving Lutheran history forward together. Check us out at ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org. ConcordiaHistoricalInstitute.org.
Human trafficking is modern-day slavery, and it happens in our own communities. Victims can be any gender, age, or race. Join the Department of Homeland Security's Blue Campaign to learn how to recognize and report this heinous crime. Visit our website at www.dhs.gov/bluecampaign. That's www.dhs.gov/bluecampaign. Your second look could be their second chance.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance on KFUO, inviting you to tune in to the weekend edition of the program, the new time of 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings, Central Time. There'll be a different text and theme each week and plenty of encouragement and strength, which only the Lord's Word can supply. So join me for a quarter hour of God's power and strength. That's Moments of Assurance weekend at 7:45 a.m. Saturday and Sunday mornings on KFUO.
Living in a present darkness, you don't want to be ignorant of the designs of Satan. Find someone who won't peddle God's word to you, but will preach to you the whole counsel of God so you can put that armor on. You're listening to Sharper Iron here on Worldwide KFUO, chatting about Philippians chapter 3 as best as we can. Myself and Pastor Peter Ill, he is pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, and we're going to finish out the text here and then just kind of talk about all of it as a whole, moving from verse 12 through the end of the chapter where Paul says, not that I have already obtained it. What is that? The resurrection of the dead, right? The real final reality of the Christian hope. Not that I've already obtained it or am already perfect. Now, that's really interesting because in one sense he is through faith, right? But he's saying not in my flesh, I'm not. But I press on to make it my own. Great Bob Dylan song, pressing on. Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Double emphasis here, repeating himself to make sure you get it. But one thing I do, and I think this applies to sinfulness, forgetting what lies behind, right? I sin, I confess my sin, I get forgiven, and I move on. And I'm straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. Here's the heaven language, I suppose, but it is the upward call out of the grave of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think in this way. That is, all that he's said so far about the faith of weakness being acceptable because of what Christ has done, the reality of Christ's cross for your sake and as an example for you as well, the reality of the resurrection, all these things, if you want to grow in your faith, if you want to become a mature Christian moving on to meat, this is the final meat. Like, it doesn't get more mature than this. If in anything you think otherwise, it is you're still growing to understand these ideas, that's fine. That's fine. God will reveal that also to you, like right here in Scripture. Only let us hold true to what we have attained, right? Don't move away from what you already believe. Brothers, join in imitating me, that is in suffering, by the way, and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us, that is the apostles, right? What they've left for us, that's what their words are so good for now. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. This is such a huge verse. Walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Great book right now from CPH called Will the Real Jesus Please Stand Up? There are false Christs, there are false preached Jesuses out there. It is a reality that you can be led astray by those who walk as enemies of Christ while claiming to be preachers of Christ. Paul says, I mean, this is bad. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, right? Which is all that natural man has anyway. And their glory, they glory in their shame, which they boast in themselves, though with minds set on earthly things, but our citizenship. Now we got this in Christ language is moving to the citizenship language. Our citizenship is in heaven. Now, again, the heaven language means Jesus is in heaven right now, right? You're in his flesh and blood right now. And from it, we await the Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. That is, he's God, he's man, he's in heaven right now, he's yours already, you have him by faith, he's coming again. Hold to that and forget about those who are going to point you back to the flesh and the things of this life, because those things are going to fade and die. That's real. Did I turn your mic on? Yes, I did. There you go.
Oh, good. There's all kinds of things to talk about. And if it's okay, I'd like to start at the end of chapter 3 and work my way back towards verse 12.
It's your show from this point on.
All right. So the citizenship thing is a really big thing in Roman context. And the city of Philippi is a Roman colony. It's a new city for the Romans. And so they've set up the city and granted citizenship there. And so there's a patriotic fervor among the people of Philippi, this new city, this Roman colony. So it's not a city that was built by another people group that the Romans have conquered. The Romans built this city. And so they're big on citizenship.
So I'm laughing. Did they build it together was my question. We built this city. Anyway,
I thought it too, and I was trying to avoid it. But citizenship is really important to the Philippians. And Paul says, yes, I get that citizenship is really important to you guys, but Philippian Christians, your citizenship isn't Roman. Your citizenship is in Christ. Christ, who is in heaven, is the one who binds you together. Your peopleness, your place, your whole understanding of the world is in Christ. And so then, as we think back a little bit before that, Paul says something pretty audacious. Join in imitating me. Join in imitating us. Paul has the guts to say, hey, being a Christian looks like being like me. I'm living the Christian life. And if you want to live the Christian life, you should act like I do.
Jerk. That's incredible.
On the one hand, we want to say jerk. But on the other hand, it's a very humble thing to put yourself completely and totally before others. As a pastor, maybe you're a little bit different than me in this regard. I don't want to tell my people to be like me because I know my sin. And I know I want to jump in on that, though.
Because I think that's what he's talking about. Imitate me as one who knows my sin, who leaves it behind and presses on toward resurrection for the sake of knowing it's covered, not letting it remain in me to dominate me, nor wanting to let it rule my life, but wanting to fight against it under grace.
Exactly. And that backs into what he had been saying before. And so as he starts out, he says, I haven't already attained this resurrection of the dead. I have not already been perfect. I'm not perfect, in fact. But forgetting my sin that lays behind, that lays forgiven, that has been removed as far as the east is from the west, now I press on. And this is a place where in American Christianity, in worldwide Christianity, this is a big deal. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over the place who want to say that it is possible to live the complete and total Christian life. And there's all kinds of different terms for this, depending what kind of a church you're in. There are some church bodies that talk about complete sanctification or complete holiness. There's one major church body here in the United States, or that started in the United States, that they had a method of your getting to your complete perfection, your complete Christian life. And so this is where, and let me walk this back a little bit, but this is where the Methodist movement came from. They had a plan of the way that you could be a perfect Christian and that you could live it out completely and totally if you followed this method. And that is the root of the Methodist church. today, the Methodist Church does not hold in that same way to that kind of a pattern, but that is the historical origin of the Methodist Church. But it's not something that is uniquely Methodist. Some American evangelical churches talk this same way, that it is possible to be completely holy and you can put away all of your sin. In the Eastern Orthodox Church has very old roots, and it goes back to talking this way. They use the word theosis, or you could say godification in English, if you want to. And it's this teaching that you can, on this side of the resurrection, become completely holy. But here in Philippians 3, St. Paul says, I haven't done it. And he calls his brothers and sisters in Christ in Philippi, and his brothers and sisters in Christ everywhere, to join him. And he says, but I'm not perfect. We're not called to be perfect on this side of the resurrection. We're called to repentance, to confession and absolution, to put behind our sin that has been put away from us by Jesus Christ, and to move forward toward that goal of resurrection, not toward that goal of perfection. And so we move forward in Christ, not that we are hoping to simply be perfect on earth, but to be perfected in Christ in the resurrection.
Some of the language now that I think, I mean, you mentioned that the Methodists don't officially teach this anymore. I didn't know that. But the language is still out there, but it shifted its emphasis, if I can say that. Mm-hmm. And the emphasis now is not so much on moral perfection, although you can still find groups where they do teach that. But the emphasis has become that of success, that of, say, prosperity, or that of, say, growth. And particularly, I do think about the official church growth movement that has a method for making sure the church never suffers. It is effectively what it's trying to do, that the church can lose its cross. It can guarantee an ongoing or even a complete sanctification of its community by means of these rules. And I got nothing against some of the things that business can teach us about. You know, your parking lot probably should have a sign on it and not be made up of, you know, rubble with a black hole in the middle so people just disappear. You should do these things, but it's the belief system. We start believing that our methods can create righteousness in a total justification / total sanctification way. We are we're playing with the fire. Paul's saying to watch out for. We're letting the dogs tell us where we ought to go.
Right, and one of the places where this conversation gets kind of difficult is for different places in the body of Christ and for different communities in the body of Christ, the target of what they think the goal is moves. Mm. And so for some, it is ethical or moral perfection. For others, it is success for the church as a whole. For others, it is success for individual Christians as individuals. And so everybody kind of has their own goalpost in the church. What's Paul's goalpost? Mm-hmm. And here's where we need to stay with Paul. Paul says the goalpost is the resurrection. The goalpost is being completely and totally in Christ, not on this earthly side of the resurrection, but on the side when he comes and when we have that upward call from the grave to be with him. And so we aren't focused on merely being a good Christian or a perfect Christian on earth, but we are focused on being a resurrected Christian, mm-hmm. a Christian who has been called by God out of the grave.
The more that we see that in him and not in ourselves, the promise is the more that's actually going to be in us coming out of us without us even knowing it. And that's the tension here. We have a couple things from Twitter I want to share.
Oh, goody.
One of them is that Kristen writes this, listening with my teens, we started singing this, We Built This City Too. So just so you know, you had a hat tip out there.
All right.
Mercy Grace asked this question. I haven't really read this one yet, but I'm going to throw it at you anyway.
Good.
True or false? The more we read God's word, the more convicted we are of our sin, but the more we also know we need our Savior.
Absolutely true.
Oh, yeah, absolutely true. Well, then Chris throws this one at you, too. And this one, I think this was a little, Chris likes to be tongue-in-cheek. So,
okay.
But he wants us to talk about the problem as well as recognize that there's a good way to say this. So Chris says, is Paul talking about the worth of knowing Christ as head knowledge or heart knowledge? You got 2 minutes.
Okay. I'm not sure I know, Chris, but my tongue-in-cheek answer, I like being tongue-in-cheek too, is to say yes.
Hmm.
We are whole people. And I know sometimes my wife is a teacher, and so she talks to me about these domains. You have the cognitive domain, what you think. You have your affective domain of what you feel. You have your physical domain of what you touch. Mm. We are called as Christians to be head people,
whole people,
heart people, body people. And so when Paul speaks about rejoicing, it's not just a cognitive, head knowledge kind of rejoice. It's something you feel in your heart. It's something that your body does because it's all tied together. That's a great question, Chris. And I
want to throw in because the challenge is that there are those out there. It's a false dichotomy that's created on purpose, not as a false dichotomy. Mm. Two things that are said that they're different in order to destroy one of them. It is used to say what we need more than just doctrine. We need heart knowledge. We need to reach people with what their hearts are feeling and not just with the truth. As if truth doesn't have emotions connected to it, right?
Right.
Or as if a worldview is not something that you feel, right? That it drives you and it impacts the entire person of you. And so I think that's where the tongue-in-cheek is getting there. But I love your answer as well. It's not that we only have head knowledge. In fact, if you think Christianity is head knowledge that doesn't impact the heart, you haven't heard the real head knowledge of Christianity. These things go hand in hand. When you know your sin, this is not just a matter of, I know my sin, in an actual intellectual way. So you got a minute.
There's a lot of history in the church about this. You can talk about dead orthodoxy versus pietism. Hmm. You can talk about those today who talk about doctrinal matters versus those who want to live out their faith. And we try to juxtapose these against each other and fight these two ends against the middle. And let's not. Is there something head knowledge about the faith? Yes, we know our Savior, absolutely. But there's also something heart knowledge about our faith, and we believe and trust in our Savior. And so if you are looking only to your head, that's no good. If you're looking only to your heart, that's no good. If you're looking only to your body, that's no good. But instead, we look at all of these things together. We look at Christ who took on flesh, the same Christ that we are in our flesh in baptism. Christ took on flesh, head knowledge, heart knowledge, body knowledge for us. And we continue by being completely and totally in him, heart, body, soul, mind. Absolutely.
As Pastor Peter Illy's pastor at Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, preaching on First Philippians. Chapter 3,
all right.
Verses 1 through 21. But thank you, Pastor Ill, for being with us on the show today. As I turned you off already. Here's the thing, though. I mean, if you think you know something and it doesn't impact what you feel, then you don't know it. Nobody just knows the stats of their baseball team. They care. And so if you know who Jesus is and what he's done because of the historical fact and the dogma of original sin and justification, it's going to impact what you want to do next. That's what it means to be awake and alive in Christ. And I promise you this, more of that, it ain't going to come from the law. It's going to come from the gospel. You're listening to Sharp Iron here on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Pastor Jonathan Fisk. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to be coming back soon, whether it's this afternoon or tomorrow. It's for the sake of the resurrection of the dead, and I look forward to waking up with you at that dawn.